We all know from 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 that we have an adversary, the devil, who's going about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and he's after us. And Jesus told us in John chapter 16 and verse 33, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." This is a place that we live in this world, in our lives here on this earth, that we're going to face a lot of temptation and tribulation day by day. Now, the Lord has entrusted us as His servants with many things that we're responsible for, and we really are stewards over all that God has put into our hands. He's given us responsibility for things. He's given us our lives. He's given us our time, abilities, opportunities in so many areas to do good works for Him. And we're responsible for how we conduct ourselves as stewards of those things, as servants of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Faithfulness as a steward of God, that's something we're going to be judged by God for, and whether we have been faithful as a steward. It is required by God that we be faithful as His servants, as stewards over the things that He's put into our hands. Luke chapter 16, 10 through 12 says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" Now in the end, according to chapter 12 of the same book of Luke, verses 47 and 48, we're all going to give account of ourselves before God. And the more God has given to us, the more He's going to require of us. And as Christians, those of us that are here now, and how much do we know of the will of God compared to those that are in the world? And how much of God's truth have we had the opportunity to study together over the weeks, months, and years? We have much that we're going to be held responsible for because of what God has entrusted with us, that we already know of His will. Verses 47 and 48, "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." And God is requiring much of all of us because of who we are and what we know. And He has entrusted much into our hands that we are to be, held accountable by God for as stewards. Now in Proverbs, the 30th chapter, in this section of the book of Proverbs, we're told about a number of different things that are living creatures that we can learn important lessons from, that are pointed out, certain characteristics about them. And we have a series here that we're told about in Proverbs 30, 29 through 31. He says, "There be three things which go well, yea, four are comely in going. A lion, which is strongest among beasts, and turneth not away for any. A greyhound, a he-goat also, and a king, against whom there is no rising up." Now that's what we want to look at here in our study this morning, and how we handle the responsibility that we've been given in our lives over various things. And we all do have that. There's certain areas that, and we'll get to study through the course of this lesson, Lord willing, some of the applications of this, but we all have responsibility in certain areas where we have authority over things. Now, the Lord says it is very comely, that is something that is very pleasing to the eye, to see a king against whom there is no rising up. Now, of course, the King of Kings is our God. And who is going to rise up against His authority and is going to get away with it? Who's going to rise up against Him and it be tolerated or let go? And it's not going to go that way with God, our King of Kings. And it shouldn't be that way with us as His servants and whatever He's put into our hands. There should be no rising up against children of God in the areas where they have responsibility. And so we want to study about that this morning. Now, keeping in mind what we've already seen in our introduction, that we are going to face much tribulation, that we're going to be facing many temptations from the devil who is seeking to devour us, if we're not going to have anyone rising up over us, that is, as children of God in the areas where we do have responsibility or authority, how is that going to work if we ourselves are rising up against God? So that's the first thing we have to make sure of, is that we're not in rebellion against the Lord, that we're not rising up against Him and His authority, that we're not being moved by these tribulations, these temptations that come before us. Now, in this world, we're going to find many situations in which, as Brother Tom was pointing out in our last hour in our class, we are a peculiar people. We are different from the world. We better be, by definition. We've been called out of the world to be separate for God, to be holy to Him. Now, that is going to make us peculiar to this world. We're surrounded by a world that is rebelling against God, that's trying to rise up against Him. Now, in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2, one of the things God instructed His people of old time was, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil." And there is a multitude out there doing evil, and people all around us doing evil. Are we going to follow the crowd? And how many times, it's really a cliche which young people will inevitably say at some point in time, if not many points in time, and I think we can probably all look back on our own youth at a time that we said that, those infamous words of, well, so-and-so was allowed to do that, or they were doing that, when we're guilty of something. And then what's the usual reply? Well, if they go and jump into a fire, you're going to fall. I mean, that was, I think, the one that I got told. But, I mean, there's different variations on that theme that that a good mother or father is going to then say. I mean, are young people going to go with the crowd? And there's a big crowd out there going in a wrong direction. Well, they're doing those things, and many parents will allow them to do those things. That's the world. But as servants of God, are we going to follow a multitude to do evil? Of course, it starts, that those temptations begin in our youth. But there's still a multitude out there doing evil. Are we going to go with the crowd? And there's going to be situations, and there have been situations, when we may be in the minority and among the Lord's people. Are we going to follow a multitude to do evil? Are we going to go off with the majority in a wrong direction? If everybody else is doing wrong, or are we going to follow that way too? And we were just studying earlier this morning in the last hour, for those of you who are in here, David and Goliath, in that situation when all Israel, including their king, were cowering in fear, when that giant was defying Israel, blaspheming God, and putting a reproach upon the Lord and His people. They were doing nothing. 40 days this was going on, day and night, and they're saying and doing nothing. David comes and he hears the words, the same words that all the others had for so long and done nothing about. He wasn't going to follow that crowd, though, and be like all those other ones and follow that multitude and doing evil by their inaction. He heard those words and he knew there was a cause, as he said, "Is there not a cause?" And he acted upon that cause and the responsibility God had given him as his child. And he went and did something about that situation. There was no rising up against him. But first of all, it started with David not allowing himself to be carried away with that multitude. Well, Matthew chapter 13 in the parable of the sower, our Lord warned us about this in verses 20 and 21 when he's describing the stony ground. And he says, "But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he no root in himself, not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." And the parallel account that we have in Luke chapter 8 and verse 13, the way he puts it there is, "They on the rock are they which when they have received the word with joy, and these have no root, for which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away." If you want to know what offended, that's literally to be ensnared or entrapped. What does that mean? It means to fall away from the Lord because of going into sin. Now, that says that there are certain Christians that are going to depart from the faith, that are going to turn away from the Lord and fall away from Him because of the tribulation and persecution that comes. See, they're going to be carried away themselves. Now, how are we going to How are we going to be of use by God to prevent others from rising up against the Lord or falling away from Him or going into evil if we ourselves are moved by these things? So we have to start with ourselves and make sure that we have that root, that we're not going to be carried away, that we're not going to fall away. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 1 through 4, Paul had this concern about his brethren there in Thessalonica. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we were appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. It had already happened to them, as it happens to us. But notice verse 3. No man should be moved by these afflictions. We're appointed thereunto. We're appointed to suffer for righteousness' sake. Even hereunto were you called, as he puts it in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. We're appointed to it. We're called to suffer these things. And we shouldn't be moved by them. Should we be surprised when it happens? No. When it does happen, though, we need to have that root and not be moved and carried away like those on the stony ground. We shouldn't be moved by these afflictions. That's where we have to begin. In Jeremiah chapter 15, we read about this righteous prophet of God, Jeremiah, who literally was in a situation where he was all alone as far as the nation of Israel, those that were left there in Jerusalem that he was working among. We can easily feel sorry for Ezekiel, who was God's prophet working with the ones of Judah that had already been carried away into captivity into Babylon, and that's where Ezekiel was, and seeing him have to deal with those people and the things that he went through, it's very easy to sympathize with Ezekiel, maybe even feel sorry for him for the kind of work that he had to do. Yet those were the good figs. What did Jeremiah have to deal with? I mean, these were the evil figs, as God put it in Jeremiah 24, that basket of rotten fruit that couldn't be preserved, that could not be saved. These were the ones that had rejected God to the point there was no hope for them. These were not going to repent. These were the ones that were appointed to the sword, to the famine, and to the pestilence. Jeremiah was dealing with that crowd. And he was alone in dealing, working as he was preaching God's word among them. And they were working against him and withstanding him. And that's what we're reading about here in Jeremiah chapter 15. Starting in verse 15, Jeremiah said, O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for that thou hast filled me with indignation. He sat alone because of what he was doing and what he was preaching and what he was following and the way he was living. That made him alone against everybody else. Nobody else was of his own people, of God's people. These weren't the Philistines. These weren't the Edomites and the Ammonites and any of the other ites out there except for the Israelites. These were God's own people in the way they were. Should a prophet of God be sitting alone in the midst of God's people in the way that he's living? Should he be different from the rest of his own nation when it's supposed to be God's people? That's not the way it should be, but that's the way it was. And in verse 18, he asks, Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail? Therefore, thus saith the Lord, If thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. So God was making it clear there was a separation, a difference between Jeremiah and all these other people. But what did God tell him in these instructions? How were they going to be united? Not by Jeremiah going off and joining them. He says, you don't go to them. He says, let them return to you. Who's the one that had moved? They are the ones that had moved. They are the ones that had left the straight and narrow. They were the ones that had departed from the faith. The way to restore unity is not by going off and joining them in their error. That's false unity. That's not what God approves of. He said they need to come back to the truth. They need to come back to where you are. You don't go to them. Well, that's the way it has to be with us. We can't be moved ourselves, though. We've got to be like Jeremiah and stand there and refuse to be moved by these afflictions and tribulations and persecutions. Paul, when he was not going to be able to be in Ephesus anymore, had, we'll get to that in a second, but turn now to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Almost getting ahead of myself there. 2 Timothy chapter 4 tells us that we're going to face times in the New Testament like what Jeremiah was dealing with, when God's own people are not going to endure sound doctrine anymore. Now, Timothy was charged and instructed by Paul, by God through Paul. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Should anything change with us and what we're doing, what we're preaching, how we're living? Should it change depending upon what other people are doing around us, whether it's in season or out of season? Now, it's a lot easier when it's in season, but what about when it's out of season? Do we change? We can't change then. And what does he say in verses 3 and 4? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now he's talking about what will happen among Christians. And here you have a lot that are like that stony ground and that thorny ground. They're not going to listen to the truth anymore. They want to listen to fables, and they want to have their itch scratched. Now, what was Timothy's instruction, though? And what is God instructing all of his servants? Are we to follow after the crowd when they do that, even when it's our own brethren, when they're turning away from the Lord and they're not listening to the truth anymore, following that? Does that excuse us to go the same way? No, it doesn't. We have to still be steadfast and unmovable, and we have to preach the truth and follow the truth no matter what anybody else is doing. And Colossians chapter 1, 21 through 23. Notice there are a lot of verses on this subject. Colossians 1, 21 through 23. He says, in you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Well, do we want to be standing there presented as holy and unblameable and unreprovable in the Lord's sight on that day of judgment? That's our goal. Otherwise, you know what's going to happen. Well, what do we have to do now in order to be presented that way then? We have to continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and not be moved away from the hope of the gospel that we've heard. We can't be moved. We have to be steadfast, as he puts it in 1 Corinthians 15:58. We have to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Steadfast and unmovable and always abounding. We have to be that ourselves. Now, when we're doing that, we have the opportunity, we'll have the opportunity to encourage many others to do the same thing. And we'll also have the opportunity to discourage anyone who would be rising up against the Lord to follow that crowd to do evil. Let's consider some applications of this. Well, what about as parents? Is that an area where most Christians will have responsibility? I mean, most Christians are going to end up being parents at some point. Now, obviously, if one is an exception to that, like the Apostle Paul was, well, then that application won't apply. But for most of us, it's going to apply at some point if it hasn't already. We don't want to be like Eli, do we? A king against whom there is no rising up. Well, what about that father who was also in the position as high priest? Was there any rising up against him, against the Lord through him when he had responsibility as father and high priest? Sadly, there was. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, we read about his two sons that he had that were wicked. It describes them in 1 Samuel chapter 2 in verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And could there be a worse statement made about anybody, that they would be recorded for all time as a son of Belial? that is a wicked one who didn't know the Lord. What's even worse is these were priests. These were priests of the Lord serving at the tabernacle under their father Eli, who was the high priest. If you have sons of Belial who don't know the Lord as the ones that are the very priests, whose job it is to instruct the people in the Word of God so that the people of Israel will know God and His Word. If the priests don't, what chance is there that they're going to be led in righteousness? Well, there would be no chance of that at all. Well, that's what Eli had as far as his sons were concerned. And it goes on to describe after verse 12 the things that they did with the sacrifices and how they broke commandments of God and caused the people to break commandments, eating the fat and other parts that they weren't allowed to eat. And there were several commandments regarding the sacrifices that they completely ignored, rebelled against, and caused the people to commit sin. And immorality and wickedness that he describes in verse 22 that Eli heard about, and their fornication. And he asked his sons in verse 23, "Why do you such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not to the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them." Well, in verse 27, a prophet of the Lord comes to Eli and says, "Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest?" Speaking of Levi. "To offer upon," and of course Aaron, Levi's descendant and ancestor of Eli. "But did I choose him to be priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people." And then God went on to say he was going to reject the house of Eli's being priest anymore. It was going to give it to a different house that would be faithful to the Lord. But he says, "You honored your sons above me." Now, in the prophet Samuel, his first prophecy in the next chapter, when God spoke to him the very first time, in verses 10 through 14, he repeated this prophecy and also the rebuke of Eli. And in verse 13, he says, "I told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." Did Eli not say anything about the evil that was going on there? As high priest, was he responsible for what was taking place at the tabernacle and what was going on with the sacrifices there? And when his own sons were rebelling, rising up, did he have any responsibility to say something about it? Did he say nothing? Or did he say something that we read about in chapter 2? He said some things, which that was good. He rebuked them. But where did he go past that? And was that far enough? Well, he said something, but when they listened, what did he do? He let it go on, didn't he? What action did he take to stop it? He didn't do anything. And it says he restrained them not. That word means to weaken. He didn't weaken them in their evil. He did nothing to take away their strength to do the evil they were doing. He didn't take any action against them. They were his sons. When it came down to choosing the master, was it going to be God or was it going to be his sons? What did he choose? See, words have to be spoken. When evil is done, we have to speak against it. But is that all we do, is say words? Or do we take action when that action is called upon? Well, Eli didn't take any action, and he was rebuked for it. If you read Deuteronomy 13, 6 through 10, when the people of Israel were told and warned they would have false prophets, God commanded that the families of the ones who did those things would be their hands first upon the guilty in that situation. They would be the ones, as we read earlier in Luke 12, "To whom much is given, much will be required." And God was going to hold responsible or accountable, those ones that were in their family, if they let it go on. You can look in Joshua chapter 7 when Achan had taken of the accursed things of Jericho and he perished. And you might be tempted to ask, well, why did all of his family die with him? When he buried the stuff in the tent, in the ground there, was he the only one that knew anything? Was he the only one that was there in that tent doing all that digging and everything and nobody saw that? Nobody knew about that? But what happened? Did they do anything about it? See, it was the family. Was there any rising up there? He rose up and nothing was done by his family. Much like Eli. And there's lots of examples of that sort of thing. And they perished along with him by God's judgment because they hadn't taken their responsibility as they should. So we can think about that as parents with our children. Are we going to let them rise up and do nothing about it? Are we just going to say some words? Or are we going to do what the Lord says to do? And if they are not submitting to God, if they're not following the Lord like they should, are we also going to provide that discipline that has to be applied? Well, we have to do what God has instructed us to do as parents. Also, as members of the Lord's body, and we've already touched on this a little bit, seeing some of those scriptures earlier, like 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 4. When that time comes when they will not endure sound doctrine, they turn their ears away from the truth unto fables, do we have a responsibility there? What about when someone in the body of Christ goes into immorality and their life is not in accordance with the commandments of God because they have fallen into sin? Do we have any responsibility there? In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, we read about a case of this in Corinth when there was fornication among them of a degree said as not so much as named among the Gentiles in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 5. But they were puffed up about it in verse 2. They weren't doing anything. Now he said in verses 3 through 5, they needed to gather themselves together and deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Was there action they needed to take? There was action that needed to be taken. The church had an obligation to put that one away from them if he didn't repent. Were there any words called for rebuking the sin and giving that opportunity for repentance? Yes, they weren't doing that. But if the words were not listened to, was there any action to be taken? There was action to be taken, but they weren't doing any of that. In verse 6, he said, "Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" If we allow rising up against the Lord in the body of Christ, in whatever way it is, if it's by false doctrine, if it's by immorality, anything that's against God in that way, and if we allow that rising up and we say and do nothing about it, or we say only say and don't do anything, are we going to be judged as innocent by our God? And we can look at the example of Paul. Of course, the answer would be no. Let's see the example of Paul and how he took action when it was required. Of course, he was the one being inspired with those words we were just reading in 1 Corinthians 5. And he practiced what he preached. He practiced what he wrote by the inspiration of God. He lived by it also. In Galatians 2, 3 through 5, he says, "But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares, brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." He was concerned about the truth of the gospel continuing with all of his brethren. And as we just read in 1 Corinthians 5, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. What if we allow rising up? That leaven will leaven the lump. The truth of the gospel won't be continuing with God's people as it should if it's leavened with that leaven of wickedness. Whether it's immorality, as we're reading about in 1 Corinthians 5, this book of Galatians, same book of Galatians. In fact, if you get over to chapter 5, he uses that same analogy about a little leaven leavening the whole lump in terms of false doctrine, which is what he's dealing with here in chapter 2. And what did Paul say about that? Would he put up with that? Would he give subjection to that? Would he allow that to go on for any amount of time? He said, it won't happen, not for an hour. And I remember meeting some elders in the one of the congregations in Tennessee. And this is over 20 years ago. Boy, time has gone by. And that's back when the dinosaurs were walking the earth, Andy. But anyway, there were some elders in a congregation in Tennessee, and somebody came in to preach a meeting there and started preaching doctrinal error. They didn't wait for him to finish the gospel meeting, and they didn't wait for him to finish his sermon that night when he was getting up and openly teaching against God's will. They went and huddled together, went and found somebody. The song leader said, pick out a song. And they stood up and they said, we're now going to be led in this song. They went and got the preacher, said, follow me. And they led him out to a place like this that had a door to the outside. And they ushered him out the building and sent him on his way. That was the end of it. They wouldn't put up with it for a second. How many are like that, though? How many are like that today that would be like Paul was, that if something was being taught like that, they're going to say, no, not here. It's not going to go on here. There's not going to be any rising up here. And if that happened everywhere like it should, what would the brotherhood be like right now? It wouldn't be like it is. It wouldn't be in the shape it's in. But we have to do something about what is in our hands, and we got to be like Paul. In Acts chapter 20, he warned the elders at Ephesus that this was going to happen. And even warned them about some of them, as he's talking to elders. He said, some will, after my departing, of your own selves, in verse 30, he said, will men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And said, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone, night and day with tears. And so he said, these grievous wolves are going to enter in among you after my departing. That's what he said in verse 29. Well, how come they were going to wait until Paul left before they were going to try to rise up? Because there was no rising up when he was there. And that should be the way it is with us, as he said in Proverbs 30. We need to be comely in our going in that same way, to be one against whom there is no rising up wherever we are. We're going to be the one, when we hear the words, we're going to do something about it, like David. We'll be like Paul and all these faithful children of God. But sadly, it's not that way everywhere. In Revelation chapter 2, we read about a congregation in Asia at that time. And this was in Thyatira, where he tells us about what was going on there, what he was rebuking. It says, to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, this is in verse 18, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, of course, the Lord would be against whoever was doing that. But what did he say he was against the congregation for there in verse 20? Because you, and a word starts with an S, sufferest. What is that word? What is the meaning of that, or the synonym of that word that we would use more commonly today? To suffer someone to do something, to allow it to go on. Was there any rising up in Thyatira taking place? There was. What were they doing about it? Nothing. They were allowing it. They were allowing that to go on there. And the Lord says, I have that against you because you're allowing this evil to take place in your midst. Well, that had better not ever be said about us wherever we are. There must not be any rising up. Now, what about as we are out in this wicked world? Can we change the world? Well, we're not going to change the whole world. I mean, 1 John 5:19 says the whole world lieth in wickedness. That was true back then. Is it still true today? It's still true. Is our job, is God going to say, well, you did not convert everybody in this world, therefore you're lost? What we can do, and what our job is, of course, is to sow the seed. Are we going to be held accountable for what kind of ground is out there? I mean, the fact that that's wayside ground, I mean, that we have no control over. We can plant, we can water. Only God can give the increase based on the kind of hearts that are in the people. But our job is to sow the seed, and our job is to shine as lights in the world and to be the salt of the earth, as he instructs us in Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. That we must do. John 7, verse 7, Jesus was speaking to his physical brothers there as he was getting ready to go to the feast. And it says in verse 5, one of the feasts that they would have to go to three times in the year. And in verse 5, it says, neither did his brethren believe in him. And then Jesus said to them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. At this time, his brothers didn't believe on him. And what was the problem? They were of the world. And we're looking for the defense against this. That's where it needs to start. If we're of the world, of course, then we're rising up. But how are we going to be standing solid against evil if we're taking part in it? And if we love the world, the love of the Father is not going to be in us. Well, if we're just like the world, we're not going to be peculiar people. Those who are going to be peculiar to us then. But that's not the way it should be. Well, that's the way it was with his brothers at this time, because they were of the world at this moment. Now later they repented, which is good for them, that we read about in the book of Acts and so on. But what did Jesus say made him hated by the world? He wasn't of the world. He didn't live like the world. And he testified of it that their deeds were evil. Was there any rising up with him there? He would tell them that this is wrong. There is a God, and the Creator says this, and what you're doing is wrong. And he would testify of the evil of it. Did that mean that he spoke in a hateful way, or that he was harsh, or that he was not gentle and meek? No, he spoke the truth in love, but he spoke the truth. And he testified of the evil deeds of the people of the world. Paul himself did the same in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 17. He said, I am set for the defense of the gospel. That defense is the word apologia, which is where our English word apology comes from. Now, we use it more today to mean when you're saying you're sorry for something. And we're not sorry that we're following the gospel. That's not how we would use the word. This is in the context of to make a plea or a defense for it. That we have to do. Paul was set for the defense of the gospel. And we have to be set for the defense of the gospel. Now, there were some of his brethren that we read about in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. He says that my first answer, that's the same word, that word answer, plea or defense, apologia. He says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. He commented on that also in chapter 2 about his own brethren. Even the ones in Ephesus, he said, they've all turned away from me. When he was set for the defense of the gospel, most of his brethren were running away from him. Well, is that what we're going to do when it comes time to, when the rising up occurs? Are we going to be there? Are we going to be running away? Or are we going to be standing there defending the gospel that there be no rising up? Well, we need to be like Paul, not running away. In fact, we're told in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, where he uses the very same word again. When he says give an answer, that word answer is that same word, apologia. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Are we set for the defense of the gospel? Are we ready always to do it? That's what he tells us to do. Are we going to be ashamed of the Lord and his word? Are we going to be ashamed so that when others are trying to rise up, we're just going to say nothing about it? We better not be like that. In Jude 3, he tells us that, again, part of our job as a Christian is to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. It's our job. It's our duty. It's part of being a faithful steward of the Lord. Now, in the end, if we do that, 1 Peter 2 and verse 12 tells us that they're going to glorify God in the day of visitation, when we behave ourselves honestly among the Gentiles as we should, when there's no rising up there. They're going to then glorify God one day, even if they don't repent now. I mean, God's going to be glorified by what we're doing when we do this right. He's going to receive glory. At the very least, he's going to receive it in the day of visitation, on that day of judgment after the Lord has come back. They're going to glorify God for the good works that we've done as shining as lights in this world. We need to be like Christ, of course, in every way. But the prophecy of him in Psalm 16 and verse 8, that's also fulfilled and quoted in Acts 2:25, Jesus said, I shall not be moved. Well, he wouldn't be moved. In Romans chapter 8, 31 through 39, we're told about how God is with us in all things. And if he's with us, if he's for us, who can be against us? There's nobody that can be against us when he is for us. So we need to be on the Lord's side and choose to serve him as Joshua did. And there should be no rising up against God in any area that we have responsibility for as long as we're on the earth. And may we always be ready to contend for the faith and to be set for the defense of the gospel in our lives in every respect always. If you're here this morning and you've not yet become a child of God, we're encouraging you right now to do something about that, as the Lord has instructed every one of us to repent of our sins and to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of those sins in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And we're encouraging you to obey the gospel and be baptized into him this morning, right now, if you haven't done that yet. If you're a Christian and you need to repent and come back to the Lord, if you've been rising up against the Lord and you need to come back to him, now is the time to submit again to him and keep his commandments, and you can receive the prayers of the church on your behalf as you repent. We're encouraging you to come forward right now while we stand and sing.